Hebrews chapter number 1. So we're going to be looking at several passages tonight as we get back into our study of dispensationalism. And we are going to finish up tonight, I believe, with a tour of the eight dispensations in our eight dispensational framework that we have been studying here recently, walking through the different dispensations in history so we can understand how God has worked with people in different ways at different times. That's the whole idea of dispensationalism. God reveals truth. He holds the human race accountable for that truth. And then when we fail, God then initiates a new way of dealing with people that involves more light and more truth. So just to review here, each one of these dispensations involves a test, a failure, and a judgment. So the test is to wisely and faithfully steward God's revelation, the truth, the light. But then the failure is that man always rejects God's revelation as a whole. The human race rejects his truth and turns away to his own way of sin. And that brings the judgment, which is man's accountability to God for his stewardship. And after that cycle is completed, then God makes changes in the stewardship arrangements and gives new revelation for the new dispensation to follow. And so far in our list here, we have already talked about the dispensations of innocence, conscience, government, promise, and law. And so tonight we're picking it up with the transition from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And so if you will remember last week, we talked about the dispensation of law, how God added the law to the promises because of transgressions until the time would come that the seed, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised descendant, the promised seed of the woman would come to be our Redeemer. And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so in that fullness of time, when all was ready, at the end of the dispensation of law, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He came to reveal the Father to us. And He gave us more light and more truth. And of course, there was accountability for that. The nation of Israel was supposed to recognize their Messiah. They were supposed to receive Him. But sadly, John chapter 1 tells us He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Okay, the light of the world was in the world, but the world knew Him not. And so He was rejected largely by the human race, although He was believed on by a few. And so then, after the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension into heaven, we transition from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And let me just summarize the change of arrangements here, because God was going to do some new things in this new dispensation of grace that had never before been seen. The number one would be the church. The church is a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament. As we read in Ephesians chapter 3 about the church, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So here was a new thing that God was going to do in the new dispensation. The human race failed the test in the dispensation of law. They failed to wisely steward the revelation of the Old Testament. They failed to rightly respond to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so God brought that dispensation to an end. And then this new dispensation, he did a new thing. Okay, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, that Gentiles and Jews alike, believing Gentiles and Jews, would be joined together in the same body. Folks, that, you know, we read that today and we say to ourselves, well, what's the big deal about that? Because we're used to that. I mean, most of us are Gentiles. And so we just kind of take it for granted that, you know, of course, I mean, of course we belong to the body of Christ. Of course we are included in the church. But this This blew the brain circuits of those believing Jews, okay? And remember how the disciples first responded when the Holy Spirit told Peter to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius and those Gentiles and how the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And boy, when he came back and the church, you know, said, Peter, what have you been doing? You know, you went into Gentiles. What is going on here? And he had to explain that God is doing a new thing, okay? Jews and Gentiles alike are joined in the same body. So that would be a new thing. And then secondly, the indwelling Christ. This is another mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, was not experienced in the Old Testament. But as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another mystery. By the way, that word mystery in the New Testament does not refer to a detective novel, okay? A mystery, you know, something, well, I'm going to read a good mystery, you know. That's not at all what this word, and it doesn't refer to something that only the initiated few can understand, you know, like some cults and that. They have mystery, and there's mystery religions, and, you know, only when you get to a certain level do we reveal to you the real thing about our religion. That's not what the word mystery refers to either. It refers to a New Testament truth that God is disclosing to believers for the first time in New Testament revelation. So there are several of these mysteries that are disclosed. And here's another one. The indwelling Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, would now come to live within those that believe on Him. Something that had not been done in the Old Testament dispensation, under the dispensation of law. You remember that in that time, that the Holy Spirit would come upon chosen individuals at certain times for certain ministries, but not everyone enjoyed the gift of the indwelling Christ. That was a new thing. And then, of course, because of that gift, Christ in you, then there would be also the gifts, the spiritual gifts, of the Holy Spirit, through which, as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter number 11, that His disciples would do greater works because of the gift that God had given. And so those are the change in arrangements. But now let's go ahead and move into this new dispensation of grace, starting at Pentecost and lasting until the rapture. This is the one in which the dispensation in which we are living today. And by the way, let me just say that the dispensation of grace, the defining points that I'm placing there, Pentecost to the rapture, I believe those are the best defining points. Those are debated, okay? There are people that debate them. Some say that the church age began at some other time than Pentecost. I think that the Bible is pretty clear that there is no church without the Holy Spirit. For example, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 talking about the church and believers in the church, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one through whom the church exists, okay? He is the one that binds believers together in one body, baptizes us into one body. He is the one who gives us unity in the body, and He is the one who builds up the church, as it says in Ephesians 2, as a habitation of God through His work. And so the best understanding of the church age, the age of grace, is that before Pentecost, what we had there was another one of those transitional times. So the group of disciples before Pentecost, you may remember, it talks about how they were meeting in the upper room. But they were still functioning at that time, and even under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were functioning under the Old Testament dispensation. But they were an incipient church, okay? So the disciples during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and before the day of Pentecost, that was the incipient church, but the church wasn't brought into existence until the Holy Spirit was given from heaven. And And then as far as the terminal point of the church age, the rapture, I believe that the church age continues to the rapture. Some say that the church age continues through the tribulation until the second coming at the end of the tribulation. That's a possibility. But I think that, again, as I explained last week, that perhaps it's best to look at the tribulation as another one of those transitional times between dispensations, having some of the characteristics of the previous dispensation and some of the next dispensation. So those are the defining points I'm putting on it. But now let's talk about the distinctive characteristics, because God is doing many things in this dispensation that differ greatly from how he has dealt with people in the past. Okay, so first of all, it is the dispensation of God's Son. The dispensation of God's Son. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, please, and verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so the Bible tells us in this passage that in these days, these last days, by the way, that is not the same expression that is used elsewhere in the Bible to refer to the last days of the church age right before the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is a different expression, and the idea of it is at the end of these days. So the idea of it is that that this is the time that comes after all the other previous dispensations, but it also suggests that this church age is one of the final dispensations of human history, that we are living toward the end of that timeline of human history. And so in these days, in these days in which we are living, this dispensation, he has spoken to us by his Son. It's the dispensation of God's Son, when we are benefiting from the earthly ministry of the Son of God. And that still continues today because we still have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Secondly, it's also the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. As I said a moment ago, John chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So a key defining characteristic of the church age is that this is the age, the dispensation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which one person has described as heaven's throne gift to believers. That when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, as we read in Ephesians 4 and other places, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, to the human race, to believers in particular. And those gifts come through the singular gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And so with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're living in a new arrangement, a new economy of God that operates through the work of the Holy Spirit in this world in a unique way in this time period. And then third, this is also the dispensation of the Gentiles. Take a moment to turn your Bible now to Luke chapter number 21. Turn to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. In this dispensation, Israel as a nation is living in a state of disobedience and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is still at work, and he is bringing a harvest of souls from all the peoples of the earth. By the way, this is another fulfillment of his promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Right now, the gospel is going out into all the different parts of the earth, and souls are being saved all across the globe. And this is really a key characteristic of this dispensation. God is not finished with national Israel. He still has a plan for them. But while they are in disobedience, as the book of Romans tells us, while they are grafted out of their own olive tree, God is grafting others into their olive tree. And then one day he'll restore the original branches to the olive tree as well. And so that's us, okay? We are the wild olives that get to be grafted into the tree of the blessings that were promised to Abraham and to Israel through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're living in the dispensation of the Gentiles. But let's read about that in Luke chapter number 21 and look at verse number 24. The Lord Jesus here makes a prophetic statement. He says, talking about the nation of Israel, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about the judgment that would come upon the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. Jerusalem would be captured, it would be destroyed. The people of Israel would be taken captive. They would be dispersed again to all the four corners of the world. And the Lord Jesus described this time period as the times of the Gentiles. But then he also said that those times would come to an end. And one of the ways that we would know that the times of the Gentiles would be coming to an end is because Jerusalem would no longer be trodden down by the Gentiles. I think it's very interesting if you look at the church age, if you look at history from AD 70 until the modern time, that the city of Jerusalem has been under the control of Gentile powers all of that time, and that didn't change until just a few decades ago. When the nation of Israel took possession of Jerusalem, and they have continued to exercise control over it. So this is one of the ways that we know, folks, that we are living in the last days, in the time right before the coming of the Lord Jesus, because the times of the Gentiles are drawing to a close. When Jerusalem be trodden down. And so we're getting ready to move into a new phase, a new time period, a new dispensation when God is going to make another change. But we could talk about that for a long time. But just to summarize the church age now, let's summarize it, okay? The age of grace. The test is to believe and wisely steward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, many other passages, the Great Commission, you know it well. Go and make disciples of all nations, the Lord Jesus said, and baptize them and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is the work that we are about in this dispensation. The test is to wisely steward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a test for unbelievers. The test is to respond the right way to the offer of salvation and to come to Christ to receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. But there's also a test of stewardship there for believers, isn't there? Because the command to go and to make disciples is entrusted to us. We are given that command. And so we also have a stewardship as believers in this work of the gospel in this time period. Of course, the failure is that the vast majority of the human race will reject the gospel. Sadly, that's what has happened. I mean, just think about that, okay? Think about that for a minute. We are living right now in a time of unprecedented light and truth from God. Like never before seen. We have the Son of God, His complete written word, the indwelling Holy Spirit, preachers all through the world who are proclaiming the gospel. But as a whole, the human race has turned his back upon God's truth. As a whole, the human race has rejected the gospel. Once again, we have proven ourselves to be bent, twisted, perverted in our nature and our love for sin. And that's one reason I think why the Apostle Paul said that our responsibility as believers is to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Okay, that's the kind of nation that we live in. That's not just talking about, you know, individual nations. It's talking about the world in which we're living. This generation is crooked and perverse, and it's rejecting the gospel, which is why we need to hold it high. Oh, we're still prone to wander and reject the truth that we have been given. And folks, the rejection of the gospel and the light and truth of this dispensation that God has given to the human race will bring a fearful judgment upon this earth. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. You can read about it in the Old Testament prophets. But the judgment will be the tribulation period, described in many passages like Revelation 3:10. The Lord Jesus Christ describes this time of judgment as the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's going to be a time of worldwide trial, testing, or tribulation. You know, it's important for us to remember that, though, that even though we're headed towards judgment for our rejection of the gospel, as you know, planet Earth as a whole, the human race as a whole, is headed towards judgment, we also need to remember that God's purpose in working dispensationally with the human race, one of His purposes, as I explained in a previous lesson, is to reap a maximum harvest of souls off of this planet. And so God is reaping today. Praise God, He is reaping today. And we can read about souls being saved. And our missionaries are out there in the harvest fields. And we are seeking to reap and to work as laborers in God's harvest field. And so there is a reaping that is going on today. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will bring His people out of this world before that time of testing begins. Revelation 3:10, the Lord Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from that hour of temptation. This is a promise of the rapture to faithful believers who have trusted in Christ and have kept His word, even in a generation that is crooked and perverse. And so there is the rapture coming, and so the Lord Jesus will bring His people out of the world before this judgment of the tribulation begins. But then guess what God is going to do? He's going to keep right on reaping souls even all during that time of tribulation. That's one reason why He calls it a time of testing. Okay, it's a time of sifting out the sheep from the goats. Okay, so God is going to continue to reap off of planet Earth, and He will continue to reap in the midst of that great judgment and tribulation. The book of Revelation talks about how God is going to plunge in His sickle and the earth will be reaped. You know, some people talk about the fact that, you know, nobody will be saved during the tribulation. That is not true. Okay. The Bible is very clear that many, many will be saved. In fact, that's one reason why there are 144,000 evangelists that go out. And as Brother Derek was talking about a couple Sundays ago when he was here, you know, that they'll finish up that work of getting the gospel to every people group in the world. And there will be a reaping across planet Earth. Even during the tribulation, it's going to be a time of reaping like none other ever experienced on planet Earth. But it's also going to be a time of great testing and great judgment and God's great wrath poured out on unbelieving sinners. You know, the fact of the matter is that the brighter the light of truth you turn your back upon, the harder your heart will be in the end. And that's why we see, if you look at the book of Revelation, we see even after all these horrible plagues and all the seal judgments and all of the trumpet judgments and all of the bowl judgments and all of the wrath of God that is poured out on planet Earth, the Bible is very clear that people repented not of their sins and they curse God's name and they are in open, overt rebellion against God. Even after all those plagues, the vast majority of the human race will harden their hearts even further against God. They'll shake their fists at God, and they will refuse to repent, which is why God is very careful about how much truth He gives to people and when He gives it to them. And so that brings me to the new revelation. What's going to happen after this cycle that we are in right now of testing, failure, judgment? The testing is the stewardship of the gospel. The failure is that the human race will reject the gospel. The judgment will be that tribulation time, that day of the Lord time that is described. And then the new revelation will be the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning upon the earth. Okay, so let's talk about now the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. And why don't you turn your Bible now to Revelation chapter number 20. Go in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 20, please. We'll be here for a little bit. Revelation chapter number 20. Let's talk about the millennial kingdom, the change in arrangements. How will God's management style be different in the millennial kingdom? Will God have a different management style? You better believe He will. It'll be unlike anything that's ever been seen before. First of all, there'll be an earthly kingdom ruled directly, personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." That is a messianic prophecy, okay? The branch in prophecy is always a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So here's a prophecy of the Messiah that he will rule in the earth. Was that fulfilled at his first coming? No, it was not. In fact, in his first coming, the Lord Jesus is very clear. "My kingdom is not of this world." But one day when he comes again, he will establish a kingdom, as it says here, in the earth. You know, it's one of those statements. I'm not quite sure how those allegorical amillennialists would interpret that. You know, I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Where is this kingdom going to be? It's going to be in the earth. That means on planet Earth, okay? And so he will rule directly, and it will be under his authority, a perfectly righteous government. A perfectly righteous government. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now, did you notice that the Bible does not say that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule them with a palm branch? It doesn't say that he's going to rule them with a pool noodle. It doesn't say that, you know, he's going to rule them with a piece of spaghetti, boiled spaghetti. No. What does it mean, a rod of iron? That means that he will always do right, his government will always be right, and he will be the authority. Underline that, period. His word is law. And you know what? How do you suppose the human race is going to take to that? It's going to be a test. Now, we know from Scripture that those who go into the millennial kingdom initially, those sheep that enter into the kingdom, these are the righteous on the earth. So these are some of those who pass through this time of testing, and so they inherit the kingdom, and they will have children and offspring, and of course human longevity will be lengthened again, and so people will have many children. The earth will quickly be repopulated. But not all of the children of those righteous people who entered into the millennial kingdom will be righteous people. And yet, God is going to rule with a rod of iron. That means that the people won't be able to get away with sin. And it's going to be unlike anything that has ever been seen before on planet Earth. So part of that government will be a 1,000-year administration involving resurrected saints. Okay, so those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been raised in the first resurrection of life, they will rule and reign with him on the earth. Let's take a look at Revelation 20. Let's begin reading at verse number 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these are the last batch of folks to be raised in the resurrection to life, okay, those who were martyred during the tribulation. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." That's great white throne judgment. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In fact, if you went back to Revelation 19, you would read that when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven at the Battle of Armageddon, there will be an army of saints in heaven that will follow him to the earth. So that'll be believers, okay, who are raptured and who are with Christ in heaven. They'll come back with him to the earth, and we will have a job to do, okay? You will have responsibilities to be a part of the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a suggestion in the Scripture that believers will be given authority over cities, individual cities, or a certain number of cities even, perhaps. This is the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom, a different economy, a different dispensation when the Lord Jesus Christ will be here personally on the earth, ruling and reigning for Jerusalem. His administration will span the globe, involving resurrected saints. And folks, this is going to be the best time to ever live on the earth since the fall. The best time. What's it going to be like? Well, there'll be world peace, okay? The Bible says the swords will be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. It's going to be world peace. No war for 1,000 years on the earth. There will be a partial rollback of the curse, okay? People will still die, okay? But there will be a lengthening of human longevity. There will be other aspects of the curse that God will lift because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And things are being done right, so there'll be a partial rollback of the curse. Restored human longevity, I mentioned that already. And not only that, there will be no temptation from Satan or the world system. Wow, won't that be refreshing? I mean, you know, it seems like we're contending with the world on a daily basis, you know. There is a world of people out there who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you're a believer, you know that perfectly well. Not going to be that way in the millennial kingdom. There won't be any world system under the control of Satan. He's going to be bound, okay? He's going to be chained for 1,000 years. And so he's not going to be in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. So there will be no temptation from Satan or the world system. Israel will be revived, okay? They're all going to get saved. All the Israelites that make it to the end of the tribulation, God's going to pour His Spirit upon them, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to be restored to their land. And the Bible talks about how there'll even be some topographical, geographical changes to the land of Israel, and there's going to be a new restored city of Jerusalem, and that will be the capital city of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mount Zion. And by the way, many of the Psalms in the Book of Psalms will have their ultimate fulfillment in the millennial kingdom in that time. So Israel will be revived. They'll be thriving in their land. They'll be the lead nation of the earth. And blessings will flow from them to all the other nations of the earth, all in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And there will be a global worship at Jerusalem, where the nations will come and they will worship God there at Jerusalem. The best time to ever live on earth since the fall. Just imagine, okay, that your governmental authority is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, ruling from His capital city of Jerusalem. And you can go there and you can worship and maybe even see Him there. And you can be a part of what He is doing in this world. And it's going to be great. And yet, the human race is still prone to reject truth. Even when they can see Christ with their own eyes, personally. You know, sometimes I've heard atheists and infidels say things like, well, you know, if God would just reveal Himself. I mean, you know, all this talk about God and everything. I mean, if He really wanted us to believe in Him, you know, why doesn't He just kind of come down and land on the top of the Empire State Building or something and just reveal Himself? And then, of course, we could all believe in Him. That's a lie. You know, if you hear an atheist say something like that, well, if God came down, you know, and he made it really obvious, then I would believe. That's not true. That person would still find a reason not to believe. And if you don't believe that, just read about the tribulation period, and then read about the millennial kingdom. Okay. When people will have all the light, they'll have Christ Himself, and yet at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a worldwide rebellion against Christ. So the truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ has already revealed Himself sufficiently to the unbelieving world. Okay, as you remember what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how the rich man was in hell, and he said to Abraham, oh, you know, you got to send somebody back and warn my brothers about this horrible place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And this man said, oh, no, but I mean, if somebody came back from the dead, you know, I mean, if something, a miracle happened to really get their attention, then they would believe. Not true. As a matter of fact, what happened not too long after that? The Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead. A great miracle took place, and yet the unbelieving world is still refusing to believe. There are people today, you know, that, well, you know, Jesus Christ never even lived. He's never, not even a historical figure. They have totally blinded their eyes and darkened their minds to the reality of Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't do them any good. More light would not help that committed unbeliever. Because the more light God shines in their eyes, the harder they close their eyes to the truth and turn away. And so the millennial kingdom, to sum it up, okay, the test is to respond wisely to the personal revelation and rule of Christ as the righteous King of kings over all the earth. But the failure will be that the vast majority of people will reject Christ and follow Satan at the end. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 20. I said Revelation 4. That's supposed to be Revelation 20. Look at verse number 7, please. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts of the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when the devil is released from his 1,000-year captivity, he'll quickly assemble a worldwide rebellion against Christ. And the outcome of that, the judgment, will be devouring fire from heaven. Okay, fires are going to come down from heaven, devour those rebels. And then we move from verse 10 right to verse 11 into the great white throne judgment. Folks, that is going to bring to end the 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth and God's program and plan for the timeline of human history for this present creation. And so he will move into his next administration, but there will be devouring fire from heaven, the great white throne judgment, followed by the lake of fire for all who have died lost and unbelieving, rebelling against Christ in their sins. So when we think about the millennial kingdom, we need to remember that this dispensation really provides the ultimate proof that the problem of humanity is not our environment, right? Because, I mean, the environment will be great. It's going to be close to paradise with perfectly righteous government and no sin allowed, no sin tolerated.
And no coronavirus.
Yeah, amen. Secondly, the ultimate problem of humanity is not our social or political injustice either. You know, sometimes people want to blame their sins on those things. You know, well, it's all because of a stacked deck and all of that in society. No, that's not our problem. Our problem is not a lack of good education. Some people say, well, that's why people sin. That's why people do wrong things. They just need more education. They just need to be enlightened. They just need to learn better because they're basically good and they just need to be taught these things. And no, that's not our problem either. And guess what? Not even the devil is ultimately the problem of the human race. Okay, he's a problem for sure. But we really can't blame the sin of humanity on the devil. No, our greatest problem is ourselves. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so really the millennial kingdom, this dispensation reveals the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart. That even with all these blessings, all of this light and truth, and the Lord Jesus himself on the earth, people will still reject him and join the devil's rebellion against him. Even with no world or devil for 1,000 years, on our own, we're still depraved sinners, desperately in need of a redeemer. During that time, the millennial kingdom, no doubt many will be saved, But overall, the human race will fail the tests. And so that brings us back to where we began, to Ephesians 1:10, okay? The final dispensation of the eternal state. Ephesians 1:10 describes it that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All in the new creation of God. When perfection is restored, when the harvest is reaped and it is in the barn for all of eternity, then we will be the recipients of this great and awesome work of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for us. As it says here in this passage, this verse, that everything in the new creation will be in Christ. It will all belong to Him. It will all be right with Him. And the new revelation will be that we'll have direct access to God's heavenly throne there. Revelation 22 describes that there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So this is going to be a time, the eternal state, where we will have direct access to the throne room of God at any time. We'll be able to see his face in all of his glory, and we'll serve him there for all of eternity. And that's the end of the plan and the program that God had in mind for the human race from the very beginning, as the Bible describes, to bring many sons to glory. It's hard to imagine what the world would be like if Jesus had never come. Have you ever tried to imagine that? Think about that for a minute. What would the world be like if Jesus had never come? What would it be like today? You know why we can't really contemplate that? We can't really contemplate that because it's not even really a possibility. See, if God had not intended to send His Son as our Redeemer from the very beginning, even from before the foundation of the world, then He would have annihilated this creation as soon as people fell into sin. If His plan had not been redemption and reconciliation from day one, we would never have been here at all. But the good news is, redemption and reconciliation were His plan. That is His plan, and He is working that plan even at this very moment. Folks, our God, who is so big and awesome, and whose ways are not our ways, and whose thoughts are not our thoughts, He has been in control since the very beginning, ordering and arranging these administrations throughout history to accomplish His purposes. And so, I want you to stand in awe tonight of God, and step back and see that big picture view. Yes, although it does take time for God's plans to come to fruition, He is never late. He is never taken by surprise. He is the God to whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. And so for Him, the fact that His plan and program for planet Earth has taken about 6,000 years so far to accomplish is nothing to Him. And right now He is still exercising mercy, and He is giving people opportunity to repent and to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is still reaping a harvest of souls off of this planet, and He's inviting people to come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just end with this application, okay? How do we respond to the truth we've been given from Luke chapter number 12? Look at this statement here at the end of the passage I have highlighted on the screen. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So in our tour of the dispensations, we've been reminded here, I think pretty vividly, of the unwavering tendency of the human race to backslide and to turn away from the truth. And so the question I want to end with tonight is, what are you doing with the truth that you have been given? Because of all people who've ever lived on planet Earth up to this point, we are among those who have been given more light and more truth than anyone else in this dispensation of grace. We have the revelation of His Son. We have His completed Word. We have His indwelling Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. And so what are we doing with all that light and truth? So Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 12. He said, this is a principle that even human beings use in their dealings with one another, that if you give somebody, you entrust something to someone's care, you hold them accountable for that. And the more you entrust to their care, the more you hold them accountable. With privileges comes responsibility and accountability. And we are among those who are most accountable. So, for example, what are you doing with the Bible? Are you benefiting from the Word of God? Are you soaking it up? Are you making it your priority and your passion? Are you trying to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or do you have a ho-hum attitude toward the truth of the Bible? Oh, we get used to the blessings, but we better not take them for granted. Because there are some people living in this world today who would practically give their right arm for a copy of the Bible. I mean, there are whole groups of people who have no Bible in their own language. And we have lots of Bibles. Count up how many Bibles you own for a minute. Folks, that's a stewardship. That's a test. Look at what Jesus said. Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Well, we want to pass the test of stewardship. And then let's look at this first part of the verse, okay? It says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You say, whoa, wait a minute now. What is that talking about? Does stripes, you know, does God give people beatings? Stripes? I mean, that's what that's talking about, right? You know, scourging, whipping someone. Does God give scourgings? You tell me. What does the Bible say? Does God scourge people? Yeah. In fact, it says He scourges every son that He receives. He chastens and loves. Now, this passage right here, I believe, is talking about our accountability before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to have that bema seat in our sights at all times. Because we'll give account for the light and truth that we've been given in this age. So if you want a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about here, I do think He's using a metaphor here. You're talking about stripes for the judgment seat. But I think if you want more detail, better understanding of the stripes, Paul fills us in on the details in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. He talks about how the judgment seat will be a time of either reward or loss of reward, where our works are going to be tested by fire, and all the wood and the hay and the stubble are going to go up in smoke. I'm not really quite sure how that's going to work. I do know it's not talking about the fires of hell. Believers will not be put into the fires of hell, even for a millisecond. But it's going to be, however God is going to test us by fire at the judgment seat, it is going to be a sobering experience for sure. I mean, just think about it for a minute. If you lost your home in a fire, that would be a sobering experience, right? That would be one of those milestone events in your life. That'd be a life-changing experience. As a matter of fact, if you had the choice between having your home burn up or taking a beating, you'd probably choose the beating. Same is probably true for the judgment seat. I don't know that there's going to be literal stripes doled out there. I don't think so, but I think that what awaits there is no less sobering than what Jesus is describing in this passage. You know, lots of people don't like to talk about that aspect of the judgment seat. You know, we just want to focus on the rewards part. And it is going to be a wonderful time of reward, no doubt. But the Bible, let's get both sides of it. It's a time of reward and loss of reward, where we will give an account for the things done in this body according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad, is what the Bible says. So don't forget about the potential for the loss of rewards. The Bible says we can win crowns, but it also talks about losing crowns. Don't forget there'll be a time of accountability for a lack of preparation. So as we think about the blessings that God has given to us in this wonderful dispensation of grace, let's make the most of them. And let's serve and pray and witness and work for His glory. Okay? Well, I made it to the end of our tour of the dispensations. And next week we'll get into discussion of this, the four foundational pillars of dispensationalism: progressive revelation, literal interpretation of Scripture, the distinction between Israel and the church, and premillennial eschatology. That's where we're going in the days ahead. Why don't we take out our prayer sheets here tonight? And let me just say that if you are viewing